Well, the title is spiritual leadership. It doesn't mean it is only for those who are in leadership positions. And in fact, this verse has more to do with your relationship with those who are leaders. So if you're a congregation member, that means it is you. Now, we have our Bibles. In our Bibles, there's a variety of genres. You can say that there's narratives, mostly in the Old Testament. Then you have poetry. Somewhere in the middle of the books, middle of the Bible, there are some books of poetry, followed by prophetic literature. Then we have in the New Testament these epistles. Some of them can contain a bit more depth in terms of theological concepts. And then we have these kind of proverbial expressions. Is there like proverbs? And here we find ourselves in a proverb-like section of this epistle. There are like these short one-liners, these short exhortations. And right now in our proverb, or this expression, is in verse 12 and 13, and it deals with two types of people: congregation members and spiritual leaders. And so I ask that you turn your attention to verse 12 and verse 13. It says this: "We beseech you," this is Paul writing to the Thessalonians, "we beseech you, brethren, to know," now this can mean to respect, to acknowledge, so to know or respect them which labor among you, that labor among you, to those who are leaders, those who are elders, those who are pastors, respect and know those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem or highly regard them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. It's kind of like an appreciation day for leaders. You know, we have Mother's Day, we have Father's Day. It celebrates these people in our lives. It causes us to stop and to remember them, to give thanks to them. And here, Paul is doing likewise. He's saying, well, give thanks or remember and celebrate these spiritual leaders in the church. Now, if you're new to the church or to our church, you'll notice that we are a Presbyterian church. That means that our church is governed by elected elders. And I'll sidetrack a bit here just to address the position of elder. An elder does not refer to their relative age to you. It doesn't mean, oh, well, you're 10 years older than me, then you must be an elder. You go to someone's, oh, you have white hair, you must be an elder. No, in our church, we have elected elders. And in the Bible, we have these qualifications for elders. And they deal with the characteristics of a man, rather than what he looks like, his hair or whatnot. And without turning to that whole list, I'll give you an idea of what an elder should look like. What should a leader look like? So, and we know this by what they are called. There are about four terms called in the New Testament referring to elders, referring to leaders. The first is elder, of course. We have to address the word elder. The term is elder. Elders are characterized by those of by spiritual maturity and wisdom, those who are spiritually mature and wise. The second term that is used is the word overseer. Sometimes in our Bible, in the Old English, it's translated as bishop, overseer. So here we get the idea that an elder is characterized by spiritual oversight and spiritual authority. And you'll find that word in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. Now, the third term we're also familiar with, that is the word pastor. Pastor means shepherd. So we have spiritual protection. So we're spiritual protection, spiritual oversight, spiritual authority, spiritual maturity, spiritual wisdom. Fourthly, there's a term in the Greek. It is just one word in the Greek, but however, in our Bibles, it's translated as a couple words. It says this: those who led you. We don't exactly have an English term for that. And it implies spiritual guidance, those who led you. So we have this an idea of who or what these leaders should be like in our church. And in our church, in this Presbyterian church, we have elected elders. In fact, that's where we get the name for our denomination. The Greek word for elder is presbyteros, from which we get the word presbytery. And I believe this is the best way for the church to grow, and I think Paul thought this as well. You see, Paul was a great church planter. Everywhere Paul went, he preached. He would go to Thessalonica, he preached. He'd go to Antioch, he preached. He went to Ephesus, he preached. Galatia, he preached. But in some places, he couldn't stay very long, and especially in Thessalonica. Acts 17 tells us Paul was in Thessalonica for only three Sabbaths. He was only there for three Sabbaths before being chased out. He wanted to return, and he couldn't himself. He sent Timothy, but Paul himself was there for only three to 4 weeks at most. And so how did this church grow? How did this church continue to grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ? Well, I believe that Paul, wherever he went, he established a session. He established appointed elders, leaders to continue in the teaching and the preaching of the gospel in Paul's absence. So this is surprising to me when I talk to some people from other churches and I ask them, well, what church do you go to? And they say, well, I go to church A, but actually I'm thinking of switching to another church. And I'll ask why, and they'll often say, well, it's because I like the pastor from this other church. He gives good sermons, he's very approachable, he's very personable. Well, that's great. But what about the elders and the leaders of the church? And usually they'll have no idea. They'll say, well, I don't know who they are, I don't know their names, I don't know how many there are, and so on. And this is important. A church does not rely only or depend only on its pastor. It needs good leadership. It needs good structure and organization. And this is the reason why we need elders. A good illustration is this. How many of you in your workplace are either a supervisor or you're under a supervisor? Some workplaces, there's a supervisor for the IT department. There's a supervisor for an HR department, the marketing department, the drafting and design, finance department. There's this hierarchy. There's structure. There's organization. So that when the CEO is gone, well, it doesn't, the whole business or the whole company does not fall through. It doesn't crumble. You can continue to still work, or you can still continue to do what the company sets out to do. And so in the church, there needs to be structure, there needs to be organization. For the church, the structure and this organization works towards the unity of the church, to keep the unity of the church. And in our case, we see this in verse 13. It says, and be at peace among yourselves. But I want to suggest another way that the structure and organization in this church helps us. And this is in 1 Thessalonians earlier on in the chapter. But first, why is the church, like an organization? Why is there structure? Well, God wanted us. His purpose for us was community. His purpose for us was community. We see that example in God himself. We know God to be three in one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There is community with them. From all of eternity past to now and forever, God, the Trinity has enjoyed the love and the fellowship within the Trinity itself. In creating mankind, God desired for us to participate in this community. God walked with Adam and Eve. God walked with men. Also, God desires community within mankind itself. It is not good for man to be alone, Right? So he made Eve for Adam. He also created, or in a way, instilled or instituted the church. He instituted the church to be to worship together, to live together, to gather together. We know of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He says this, "Now you are the body of Christ." He likens us to a body. We're not individual bodies, but we're all members of one body. And I think if we, if you turn just quickly with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, this is where we have this verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the first couple verses deals with spiritual gifts. We are given and blessed with spiritual gifts. He talks about in verse 12 onwards with this imagery of the human body, that we're all one or members of one body. And some will say, well, we're of the body of Christ, so that means if you are worshiping in a church over in Europe, over in Asia, in the States, we are a part of one body. I also think this verse has implications for us as a just locally. We are also one body. And the reason I think this is because as a body, we benefit one another. Your hand or your organs, they all work together to pump our blood so that we can breathe. Now, as a member of the body, how can we help or how do we aid those who are halfway across the world? We can only maybe pray, we can donate a bit of money, but really, I think this verse deals with the local congregation. We are each members of one body. We all work together, members of the body of Christ. And that's why God has set in the church, it says in verse 28, some apostles, some prophets, some teachers, then gifts of healing, those who are helping, those who are leaders, and diversity of tongues. He illustrates that we are given different functions. And so there is this structure, there is this organization within the church. And here, Paul, in 1 Thessalonians, Paul is referring to spiritual leaders. We need spiritual elders to lead us to continue on the work. A good example is when Jesus ascended into heaven, the work of God's kingdom continued on through his disciples, right? Likewise, the work of the church continues through the elders, through the spiritual leaders of the church. How do I know this? Well, look back at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. Paul says this, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification," or even is in italics, so you can interpret it as this, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." In other words, God wants you to grow spiritually. God wants you to grow. And I hope you want yourselves to grow as well. And in verses 3 to 12, Paul addresses certain three topics: lust, labor, love. Abstain from fornication, work hard, love one another. And then in verse 13 of chapter 4, he kind of interjects with this topic of the rapture and the second coming. So he interjects for a bit, and then he gets back on topic in chapter 5 and verse 12. Remember, thinking about the will of God, which is your sanctification. So your sanctification, and he begins, Paul starts out with all these one-liners. Verse 14, "Warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient towards all men." Verse 15, "Do not render evil for evil." Verse 16, "Rejoice evermore." Verse 17, "Pray without ceasing," and so on. So this is the continuation of your sanctification. Do these things, these exhortations for your life. But in verse 12 to 13, Paul realizes that your sanctification depends on the relationships in the church. Paul is stressing this here. In order for us to reach our full potential in our sanctification, we have to nurture the relationships within the church. We have to create this community within this church. And so in verses 12 to 13, Paul highlights certain responsibilities. There are some responsibilities within the two parties. And this will make up the points for today. Firstly, the responsibility of the sheep, that is you, towards the shepherds. The responsibility of the sheep towards the shepherds, that's the first point. And the second point is this, the responsibility of the shepherds to the sheep. So sheep to shepherd, shepherd to sheep. And we see a couple points in this two verses. Now, this may seem simple, but actually is very hard. So the first point, as a sheep, as a congregation member, what do I need to do? Verse 12, we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you. So the first one, first thing you need to do is to know. Now, in biblical Greek, there are two words for know. The one usage of know frequently suggests knowledge in progress. You don't have to turn to this. I'll quickly say in John chapter 13, verse 7, Jesus says this, "What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know," the second know, "hereafter. You shall know from this point onwards," this knowledge in progress. You will get to know, or you will begin to know. So there's this progress, this progressive knowledge. The second usage of the word know suggests fullness of knowledge. So one is progressive, the other is fullness of knowledge. It means to have a full understanding of the object spoken of. So in the same passage, there were the two words know. Jesus says, "What I do, thou knowest." You do not know fully in full understanding now, but you will hereafter begin to know, progressively know. And so in our passage, in 1 Thessalonians, this know is to know fully. Know fully those who labor among you. In other words, as sheep, don't be sheepish around your leaders. You are required to be familiar with the leaders of your assembly that you are a part of. It's so vital to the church. It's so vital to this, your sanctification. You're to fully know your leaders. You're to be transparent to them. Ask them, know about them so that they can also know you. Why? Why, we ask? Well, so that your burden will be our burden. Your prayer will be our prayer. Your rejoicing will be our rejoicing. Your praise will be our praise. Your struggles will be our struggles as well. That is why you need to know your leaders. Another reason to know the leaders of the church is so that we can better counsel or guide you. When I was taking one of my university courses in second year, there was this chemistry course that they say have about a 50% fail rate. And everybody just hates this chemistry course. But there is this one particular professor which everybody kind of packs her class because she was really good in teaching it. She was so good, and the reason why she was good is because she herself was a chemistry student. She went to SFU later on to do her education psychology in how to teach chemistry. I mean, that's how devoted she was to this cause. She knew herself that her friends during her time failed, so she did a PhD in how to teach chemistry. And it resulted in her being one of the best professors. Her class averages were higher because she knew the struggles of her class, of the students. She knew why they couldn't understand, what helped them the best. And that's the same. If we don't know the sheep, or the sheep and the shepherds don't know one another, there's no way that we can best help you, guide, counsel you. And so, know your shepherds. And it's a lot easier. There's more sheep than there are shepherds. So it makes it easier if the sheep contact the shepherds. But the fact is, we are to know one another. Now, this does not suggest after the Sunday, you go call out other Chai or other Xiao. For every hour, there's a time slot for you to call. After the service, you go shake their hands. How are you? What's your favorite color? No, knowing in terms of more intimately. That's why this word know is also used between a husband and wife, to know their husbands, to know their wives. But there's also another aspect of the word know. If you have another translation today, this verse, it says, "We beseech you, brethren, to know." It's also translated in English to respect, to recognize, to acknowledge, to appreciate, to honor. These are the translations in the other English translations. So what that means is that you should come into a deep and intimate personal acquaintance that leads to appreciation, right? If you know the labor of the shepherds, well, you will come to appreciate them. I mean, how can you be thankful without knowing? It's like someone goes to you, is like, "Sorry, I don't know what I did, but I'm sorry." Are they really sorry because they don't know what they did? Well, it's the same idea. How can you be thankful if you don't know what they did? And so knowing your shepherds leads you to appreciation. It leads to appreciation. Now, I would add here, don't just appreciate your shepherds, also appreciate their family members as well. There are times where leaders may have to take two vehicles to church. Maybe they need to have a meeting, reschedule family gatherings because there's some meetings or things to be taken care of at the church. So don't only appreciate leaders, but show appreciation as well to their family members. Show appreciation to the family members as well. So the first thing is to know them. And in connection to knowing them is to esteem them. They're almost the same thing. To esteem him is to highly regard them. So in verse 13, to esteem leaders very highly in love. Now there's a couple things we need to clarify. To esteem them in the Greek actually is a compound word, to put in front of your mind. So think highly of them is another way of putting it. Think of them, consider them often. And we're to consider them not in the negative sense, "Oh, he said this word wrong from the pulpit. He didn't do this correctly." But to think highly in the positive sense. It says to esteem them very highly in love. Very highly in love. It's an emphatic double compound. It's the same word. I'm sure you know the verse in Ephesians chapter 3. "Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly." It's like more than you need to, excessively. And so we are to esteem them very highly in love. So instead of giving 100%, you heard the saying, give 150%. That is the meaning here. And we are to love them and to esteem them in love. Leaders are to be loved because of the work that they do. Esteem them very highly in love for the work that they do. It's the same as with our relationship to our parents. We love them for the work that they have done for us. They have fed us, they have clothed us, they have changed our diapers. They have supported us, provided for us. We love them for what they have done. Likewise, love your leaders because of the work that they do. What is the work? Now we're turning on the flip side. What is the work or the responsibilities of the shepherds? What are the responsibilities of the shepherds towards the sheep? Now, this is not a time to think, well, I'm not a shepherd, so I don't need to know. This can be applied to most of us, actually. We are leaders in some capacity in our family, perhaps in some ministry in the church. So this applies to us as well. What is our responsibility as shepherds? Well, there are three here in these two verses. It says, "We beseech you, brethren, to know them which..." The first one is labor among you. So shepherds, leaders, you are to labor. And this is the same word Paul uses to mean to exhaustively work to the point of sweat. Kapayo, it exhibits great exertion, great effort to work until you're weary. And he says to who labor among you. You see, the sphere of a leader's ministry is not outside the church, it's not long distance. It's among God's people, being intimately involved with the church. Like a shepherd would be intimately involved with the sheep. Like a father would be intimately involved with a family. The elders are to be involved with the people, among his people, in the midst of the people, alongside them in spiritual labor. Quickly, what is he doing? Well, he's explaining the gospel. He's teaching, he's preaching, he's warning, he's advising, he's counseling, he's admonishing, he's helping. That is the calling of the leader. But of course, it doesn't mean now you're going to call up your elders and ask them to do all this laborious work to make them sweat. No, there is a balance. We know of just a few examples. John Calvin, he died at a young age, most likely because he devoted so much time into the ministry that he did not have a concern for his own health, his own physical health. The same with Robert McShane, a Scottish minister. He died at the age of 29. We also have to look after our health and have a good balance. So the first one is to labor among, shepherds are to labor among the people. And this, in the idea of sanctification, is that they are teaching, they are laboring, they are preaching for your growth. The second one is also in verse 12. Know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord. Those who are over you in the Lord. Now, this word, this phrase, over you in the Lord, is more frequently translated as rule, ruleth. It's almost used exclusively for leaders. Is most commonly found in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and 5 when it speaks about the qualifications of elders and deacons and the characteristics of ruling. But if you look at the Greek meaning of this phrase, it means to set before you. And so a good illustration is this. In mid or long distance running, there's an extra skill that is needed. It's to, or strategy, it's to pace yourself in the race. You cannot use all your energy in the first half of the race because you need your legs for the last half, right? But there is a specific term for the person who's at the forefront. Usually the first person is called the pace setter or the pacemaker. And that's the idea here, the one who is set before. Leaders are supposed to be pacemakers, pace setters. They set the tone, they set the example. Leaders are to be examples in their ruling. This is said of Joshua. I'll read for you from Numbers 27, verse 17. This is when Moses was to appoint a new leader, and this was Joshua, that the Lord, the God of all the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation. And what is the qualification of this man? It says in Numbers, which may go out before them, which may go in before them, which may lead them out, and which may bring them in. So a leader, and they're speaking of Joshua here, is someone who goes before, a pace setter, a pace maker. So leaders, you're supposed to be pacemakers. In a way, you are, you can say you're pioneers. You're the ones, because you have wisdom or you have experience, you've been there before. So you're pioneers and you're also pacemakers. Now, this phrase, let know them that labor, that rule over you or that are over you in the Lord. I'll say a few words to those who may be in the business of church hopping. If you are ever church hopping, you are never letting anyone being over you in the Lord. You're never submitting yourselves to the leadership of the church to be counseled, to be guided. And so the exhortation to you is to submit yourselves. Submit yourselves to the leadership of the church and see how you grow. So firstly, leaders, you must labor among the people. Secondly, you must be over them in the Lord. Thirdly, verse 12, it says, admonish. Now, the ultimate goal is our sanctification. To get there, we need to be admonished. Admonish is perhaps a word that we don't like in today's culture. It essentially means to tell you that something is wrong with what I'm doing and something needs to be corrected. And that is the idea in the word, the Greek word behind admonish. It's a compound word meaning mind and to put in. So it's to put in your mind. So that implies it wasn't there to begin with, right? So to admonish is to put an idea or to put some instruction in someone's mind. To reprimand, to instruct, to lecture, to warn, to advise, to give insight. There's this branch, these Bible courses that you can take, it's called nouthetic counseling. It differs from going to a psychologist. It's not like they get you to lie down on a bench, you know, tell me when you were 7, how were you treated in your house or anything. No, nouthetic counseling is biblical counseling. It's more giving you warning and instructing of what is best according to God's word. And that's where we get the word admonish in the Greek. Nouthetic and nousthesia is the word admonish. And I think there are two problems that faces us today. In Canada, we're affected by this Canadian mentality, these niceties, these etiquette, whatever you want to call it. We don't like to offend anyone. It causes us to think this way, well, your faith is your faith. Even though we're both Christians, I'll let you do what you do, and you don't bother me, I won't bother you. I won't offend you, I won't rub shoulders with you. I'll just keep that what I want to say to myself. On the other hand, the second problem is we have this defense mechanism as those who have done wrong. And you've either heard these words before, you either said it yourself, is don't judge me, right? You've heard it before. It's the most unbiblical cop-out used today. Don't judge me. We are when we're challenged by others, we we interpret wisdom as criticism, and we get challenged, and we defensively deflect that to someone else. Hopefully it lands in someone else's place. We often think, well, this message, it's not for me. I hope it's speaking to that person over there. It's meant for him, and you insert a name of a person. He or she should really be listening to this. He needs to hear this. And we hear this, we have used it before. Don't judge me. But here, and many times in the Bibles, we are told to admonish, to put in your mind, to make an opinion, to instruct, to guide, and to correct. And that implies that there is some sort of judgment made, right? Now, this does not give you a license to say, oh, I'm supposed to admonish. Okay, here's a list, Sam, of all the things you've done in the last week. Here, work on them. No, I mean, of course, Ephesians tells us to speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. In verse 14 of Ephesians 4, the context is speaking to those who are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. It says that henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love. We are to speak the truth in love so that we may grow up into him in all things. There's a difference, let me emphasize, there's a difference in I meant it in a loving way and being done in love. There's a difference, I meant it in a loving way, but the way that we did it show no love at all. But to be done in love, we are to do it in love. And so, as sheep, in our sanctification, we need to invite those who will tell us, those who will counsel us, those who will instruct us. That is our purpose, to invite those in to tell us what to do so that we may grow in Christ. And maybe just to correct a misunderstanding or misconception, leaders are not walking against you. We often think that we are being attacked. Maybe think of it this way. We are walking alongside you. We're like wrapping our arms beside you, saying, you know, this is the way to go. We are both trying to head the right direction. I'm not trying to put you down or anything, but let's work on this together. And so for me, I would invite any criticism. In fact, I gladly enjoy, okay, maybe enjoy is not the right word, but I would invite any criticism in anything, whether it is dealing with my spiritual life, whether it is dealing with how or what I should do in the church, in any ministry, because I see that the purpose is my sanctification, is to grow. And so it should be the same with us. In anything, we should invite criticism. In the workplace, we do this all the time, right? When we get into the workplace, our boss or someone else may tell us, well, this is not really the way to do it. And because we want to excel, because we want to maybe go up in the ladder, we invite this criticism so we can get better. But when it comes to the church and our spiritual lives, we kind of shut the door. Don't judge me. Take that away, right? But we need criticisms. We need to be counseled. We need to grow. And so before we even start on all this, all these exhortations in verse 14 onwards, well, we need to foster, we need to nurture the relationships in the church. And the result, I would say, is peace. The result is peace to keep and to guard the unity within the church. And unity depends on relationships. Our sanctification depends on our relationships. So how are you as a sheep? Do you know your leaders? Do you esteem them? And as leaders towards your sheep, do you labor? Do you rule over them or set the example for them? Do you admonish, or a nicer word maybe, to counsel, instruct? Do you do that as leaders? And so may God help us even in our sanctification as a church, that we may foster, we may nurture, and we will grow. In response, can we close with the hymn 496, I believe is the hymn number, to follow on. Down in the valley with my Savior I would go, where the flowers are blooming and the sweet waters flow. Everywhere he leads me, I would follow on, walking in his footsteps till a crown be won.